Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see everybody. I am thankful that this many turned out on an old, cold, dreary evening. And I have been blessed to be with you once again. And be sure and tell Brother Neil thanks for having me. Want to be as brief as I can be and still get my word out tonight. But we're going to be talking about Home Sweet Home tonight. And we're going to be in a very familiar passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 2. Perhaps one of the more misunderstood pieces of Scripture among some. And we won't go to calling names and all that stuff, but there is a lot of confusion about Acts chapter 2. But my thought is just simply, you know, I said this morning in my message that I feel like our problems in our churches stem from our homes, and our marriages many times are in shambles, and we've got all kind of family problems, and our children seem disconnected from us sometimes, and all these things that this modern society that we deal with, and having instantaneous access to all of this stuff is just information overload a lot of times. And you know, I'm firmly convinced we need to get back to the simple basics of life. We need to understand that the problems in the church and in our homes are not complicated, they're just difficult, but that they can be rectified simply by simplifying our lives and getting back to the things that are most meaningful. So I guess the older you get, the more nostalgic you get. You know, you start looking back on certain things that didn't seem to matter when you were young and running and gunning and all these things. And now you look back on that stuff and go, where did yesterday go? You know, where did time go? Home means a lot, doesn't it? And now I understand why my grandparents didn't want to leave home. They, even if they were in bad physical condition, I'm staying right here. I don't need nobody to take care of. I'm going to be there one day if the Lord lets me live that long. I'll be one of those. You couldn't root me out with a stick of dynamite. But I want to go the way I want to go, because my home is my home. And church, this body, even though this is not your home, this building is not your home, you are the church. You are a body. Now, I know you've got your own individual families. I know that you have that family base. But you and I, we are a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, we're accountable to one another. We're accountable to one another. So, I'm going to just, chapter 2 of Acts, I just want to talk, verse 41 through 47 is where we're going to be tonight. And I just want to talk about a healthy home should look like. What it ought to be in our society, and break it all down. Not only what our homes should be, but what our churches should look like. Amen. Let's read the Word of God there together. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continued, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this time to come together to meet with your people. God, again, I pray that we will be fed when we leave here. We will be challenged as well as encouraged to go out into this old cold, dark world and be salt and light. That, Lord, that when we go about our daily lives tomorrow, that, Lord, you will be our heartbeat. You will be our focus. That, God, that while we're doing those simple, mundane tasks that we always do, that, Lord, we'll know there's a greater purpose in it than just having a job, just going to school, just doing those day-to-day things, but that it is to glorify and honor the King of Kings. Lord, teach us tonight by your Spirit and by your Word that, God, that we would be the people you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus, amen. Home sweet home. Now, you don't have to turn there unless you just want to. I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 6. And they seem kind of disjointed from our text, but it really spoke to me about home and family and us being together. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may thereby grow. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." But I love verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." And that doesn't mean weird and kooky. That means distinct and set aside. You're special. And not in the short bus sense of the term. He says, "You're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people." We don't understand that as Gentiles. We're so far removed from that first day when at Pentecost when the church received that gift of the Holy Spirit and it changed for everything. We were not the people of God. We were outsiders looking in. We were pagans and heathens with no hope. But God. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, his Son, to fulfill the law, to die in our place, to rise again from the dead, to do all those things, to bring us together and make one new man out of us. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for Jesus Christ. He made us, we were not his people, but now the people of God. We're his family. We're his children, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And very quickly, I'm going to flip over to the fourth chapter here in Peter and read just two verses for you, 17 and 18, because it says this: along with great blessings come great responsibility. Chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." God's not going to start by judging the lost world. The lost world's already condemned, amen? They need a Savior. They stand outside, condemned, judged already because they're still in their sin, have rejected Christ. Where is judgment going to begin? Judgment begins at the house of God, where it should begin. Because we've been given a great stewardship, and we're accountable for that stewardship. He goes on to say, "And if it began first at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And here's a fearful verse that we ought to read with fear and trembling. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know what he's saying? Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. It's full and free. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. It's been given to us as a precious gift. But do you realize what it took for God to redeem us? It cost Jesus everything. It cost the Father everything. And we treat our salvation so many times as something cheap. We devalue it. We take it for granted. May we never take for granted the fact that we are the children of God. So let's think about home sweet home. Back to our text. What should a healthy home look like? Number one, it's just a place where life begins. Life begins at home, right? Between one man and one woman. God ordained that. God made the first couple, Adam and Eve. All they had to do was obey God. A simple command. One simple command. They failed at that, but they were built to live forever. They were built to have communion with God on a daily basis, moment by moment. All they had to do was just reproduce children and tend to the garden. Man, what a life. Amen? I mean, how fun is that? Never grow old. Never die. They were created perfectly like God. We messed all that up. But I remember my mom and daddy. When they got married, we lived in a wilderness. I mean, literally. It was down at the end of 3 miles of gravel. Our nearest neighbor was 2 miles away. Like old Vance Havner said, it wasn't, when I was a child, it wasn't that I didn't even know anything. I didn't even suspect anything. I mean, we were isolated. But home was where life was. I remember when my brother was born, 9 pounds and 2 ounces. I was 5 years old. And I remember the day we came home from the hospital, we stopped off at my grandpa's house on the way home, and I was holding my brother. I was so proud of my baby brother, and then later on I wasn't. But he stole the joy out of that sometimes. We fought a little bit, but I love my brother. But home is where life starts. Everybody starts off with parents, amen? You didn't get here miraculously. That was a joke this morning. I wasn't really laid by a buzzard. And home ought to be a place of safety for us. Home is where life begins. It says, those that were gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there was added unto them 3,000 souls. They started out that day, that morning, with a group of 120 people. They were fearful people. They had seen their dreams go up in puff of smoke, so they thought. They had seen Jesus die on a cruel cross. They had seen him buried and planted in the earth and put in that tomb. And they said, well, we thought he was the one that was going to deliver us from all of this oppression and from all of these things. They just didn't know what kind of oppression they were being delivered from. He wasn't talking about setting up his earthly kingdom that time. He was talking about setting up his spiritual kingdom worldwide, setting them free from their sins. And now all of a sudden, they come out of their little upper room up there. There's still fear and trembling, but it's the day of Pentecost, and all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost breaks out, and Peter preaches one sermon, an old fisherman. No education, no nothing. And all of a sudden, instantly, life comes because God's there. When God's in the house, there's always going to be life, no matter what. When God's on his throne and when God's in your life and having his way, you are going to reproduce. It can't be any other way. Nature's going to take its course. always happens. What spirit is spirit and what's flesh is flesh. It ought to be a place where life begins, and it ought to be a place of safety. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. You know why they were coming together all the time? Because the world was against them. The world hated them. You know where the best place for them to be was with one another. That's why I don't get church folk that don't like to spend time with each other. I don't get that. I never have. And I've been in churches where there was no fellowship. I've been in churches where the Hatfields sat over here and the McCoys sat back there. And the color of the carpet, and they fought over everything. And they hated one another's guts, but they went to church and they praised God or they acted like it. Look, I know we're just human. I know we have issues. I know every day is not your best day. It's not your best life now, like the book says. But I do know this, my family's my family, whether we're having a great time at that moment or not. That's my wife. And all through the ups and downs and all those things, she's mine. And my kids, whatever they do, they're mine. I'm not getting rid of them just because they don't do everything that I want them to do. And I want them to know that no matter where they go in this world, when the storms of life rage, now I don't want them to stay forever, amen, but they've got a place to come back to. We had that discussion at Johnny and Patty's today at lunch. We love them, but now that you're grown and got your own thing, fly, little birdie. But I do want them to know that they can still come back to Daddy and know that they're safe. And know that they've got someone that won't condemn them, that someone that's going to give them counsel, that's going to help them, that's going to stand behind them as they go through this life. That's my job as their father. If I live to be 150, that's still my job to be that person to my children. They ought to know they can come to me and they're not going to be berated. They're not going to be put down. They're going to know that they're valued and that they're loved. And that I still have a desire to be with them. As frequently as we can, we ought to want to be with our family and we ought to want to be with one another. Because we're having a good time. It ought to be a place of growth and renewal as well. We ought to be constantly challenging one another. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And that word fellowship there, the Greek word is koinonia. And it means something much deeper than what we think of as fellowship today. You know, we have fellowship around food. That's a southern thing. It ain't ever going to change. Praise God. I love to eat. But fellowship, true koinonia, is not simply eating a meal together, because it goes on to say in just a couple of words, they broke bread together. That's the meal part of the deal. But the koinonia is a partnership. It's, if you will, social intercourse. In other words, it's almost like the intimacy between a man and his wife, but it's just not the physical. But spiritually speaking, it's that deep. That's why God hates adultery. Because the kind of fellowship that we're speaking of with one another, it's something that ought never be adulterated. It ought never be to said of a church body, those people don't really love each other. Those people aren't invested in one another. That they just come there and show up on Sunday mornings and then leave. You and I are partners in this thing. And if we're not constantly challenging one another and encouraging one another and spurring one another to go on, you know what you'll do? You'll get to a certain place in your spiritual walk and you'll say, boy, I've arrived. And aren't we good? Jesus wrote a letter to a church that was like that in Laodicea. back in John's day. And you know what he said about them? He said, you think you're rich, you think you've got everything you need, but you do not know that you're poor and blind and naked and wretched. If we're not in constant intercourse with one another, if we're not encouraging one another and challenging one another to go on, we'll settle. It's the hardest thing in the world to keep a marriage going through the years, because when you have children, you're focused on your children. And if you're not investing in your spouse, when the children grow up and move away, I've seen many people get divorced after being married 30 years because they put everything into the kids and didn't put anything into each other. And they looked up one day and said, I don't like you anymore. And they just split the bed sheet and said, you just go your own way and I'll go mine. Thank God I've got a relationship with that lady right there. My children are out of the house. They're grown and gone, but she's still there. And I still love her. And that's a miracle. But you know what it did? It took work. And a church family that's really going to be what God wants them to be, you got to stay together. You got to work together. You got to be in partnership with one another. I loved hearing what y'all were saying in the Sunday school class while I was in there about helping Scott out and about making this a team effort. Because Lisa, you know, his daughter's going back to Florida and all these things, and Lisa can't do all this by herself. She's got to work too. I love hearing y'all say that, because that's exactly what we're created to do. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So it ought to be a place of growth and renewal. It ought to be a place of provision. You ought to have every need met within this body. There ought not be anybody, any member of this church that has a need that can't be met by the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. There's no problem that you face that you can't meet in the grace, without the grace of God and each other. If you got a praying church and you got a church that's living together, doing life together, and loves each other, you can't be defeated. You can't be defeated. But it's also a place of shared responsibility. It says down here that all they that believed were had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I want to kind of say something before anybody gets to jumping around. This is not, he's not speaking of communism here. He's not speaking of socialism. You know, that's what they want to do in our country today, right? These politicians, they want to bring socialism into our country. We know what it's going to do. What socialism does, it destroys you. Because I've been in communist countries. I've been in Ukraine. I've been in Russia, Mother Russia, the communist capital of the world. And you know what happens in all communist countries? It breeds contempt. It breeds people not working. They devalue work because it's just given to you. You're given a job. You're given a position. Everybody's on the same level, but see, you're really not. That's not putting anybody down, but no, we're not all the same. Praise God, we're not all the same. We're different. And those differences are not meant to look down upon another. Those differences are meant to make everybody better. Because there are no expectations under socialism and communism. This is not saying that we need to be a bunch of spiritual socialists, where if I don't have a job and I'm not willing to go get one, that somebody else in the church will just sell some property and give me a living. That ain't the way it works. And I'll take it down to the spiritual level. I'm not just talking about life in general. I'm talking about life within the body of Christ. If you're a drain on this church and you're a drain on your pastor, shame on you. You need to grow up. And you need to take your place in the body of Christ and be who God created you to be. There's no welfare handouts in the body of Christ. Everybody's pulling the wagon. Everybody's got their part. But what it is saying is this: they didn't think of what they had as their own. They thought of it as a gift from God that it can be used for anything. If I've got a brother or sister in need, I'm going to help them. It's a spirit of sacrifice that doesn't say, I'm going to give you this because to make us equal. It says, I'm going to help you up so that you might be who God created you to be. Just plain and simple. But that means that we share the responsibility of looking out for each other, of helping each other. That I've got a stewardship and you have a stewardship as well, because you know what? One day, Ray Coker might get in need, but next week it might be me. And I'm going to need you to lift me up out of the muck and the mire and to be what God wanted. How can you do that if you don't have anything to give me? If we're all just a bunch of socialists, we're going to be sitting around without a job. Everybody can't make $50 an hour flipping hamburgers, amen? It don't work that way. We've got to have something of value to add to one another. And that comes with a great responsibility and accountability to each other. And then, home is a place where all throughout all of our diversity, we're united. You know, it says that they had all these things, and they were, verse 46 says, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The first century church, well, now these were all Jewish believers, but later on, as the Gentiles began to be saved and born again, these people were from all different countries. They had different dialects. They had different customs. Even on the day of Pentecost, they were all Jewish, but they were still from different places. That's why the gift of tongues was given, right? To communicate so that people could hear it. That's the testimony of the gift of tongues. Do you think all these people had the same, you know, had the same customs and the same habits? No. But the Bible says that they came together on a daily basis with one accord in the temple, and they were serving God and praising God with singleness of heart. In other words, their focus wasn't on me, their focus was on the Lord. And when you get your eye off me and you get it on Him, everything else just melts away. So all of these little differences in our life are not supposed to bring us down. They're supposed to make us better. And they're supposed to add spice to our life. And they're supposed to make it fun being part of the body of Christ, because if everybody was like me, it would be one little boring place. But guess what? If everybody was just like you, it'd be the same thing. We need that rich diversity. I'm glad God gave me my little woman. She's not afraid to tell me when I'm wrong. She's good at that. But I need her. She brings a different perspective on things. And through the years, I've grown to trust her judgment on certain things, because she's right on. We all need each other. We're all different. But through that diversity, God just weaves together this beautiful tapestry called the church. And that's why we're here, is to be what God created us to be. And finally, this is it. Home is just a place full of life. Going back to the beginning, look what it says, that verse 47 says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What would it be like if you got the news every day that you were going to have grandkids, another grandkid? I take as many as they'll make. God will take as many as we'll make. Now, God doesn't have grandkids, right? He only has kids, right? There are no second-generation believers, but you get the point, right? The church ought to be a place where life is just constantly being renewed. And people are being born again. And there's joy and there's happiness. And people want in on what we've got. I think the baptisms are too dry in most of our churches. I promise you, if we'd have a Holy Ghost revival, there'd be more people saved on accident than we're trying to do in the power of the flesh today. I believe that with all of my heart, because you know what? People aren't addicted to death, they're addicted to life. You ain't everybody had a party at a cemetery. But you see people gathered where there's something going on. And something's going on here that's supernatural. This is the Lord's church. We're the Lord's people. And we have eternal life. And we ought to make that lost and dying world hungry for what we have. I know they say we live in a day and time where people don't want to hear the message anymore and they don't want to receive the gospel, but you know what? That's a bluff most people are putting on. Most people, if you break it down to them and get serious with them, I know people that reject it. I see it every day, but I also see people finally, after years of butting their head against the wall, realizing that Jesus loves them, and they'll bow their knee to Him and say, "What was I thinking all those years? I have wasted my life." Give their life to Christ, be saved, and be a brand new person. And that's what we're after. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. We were having that discussion at lunch too. There's going to be failures. There's going to be rejections. But the outcome is not up to me, thank God. The only way that I can fail is if I don't go tell them. But I'm guaranteed success. You want to know why? Because God knows everyone that's going to be born again. But I don't. So you know what I'm going to do? Even though they keep talking down, even though they keep doing this, I'm just going to keep doing my thing and showing them how to really live. And one of these days, who knows, maybe they'll be like me. And they'll say, "Hey, I like this. I need this. This is real life." So let's be the body of Christ. Home is where the heart is. I hope your heart is fully into this local church body and that you'll be all that God created you to be. Amen? Amen. I do appreciate you folks having me here. And if you'll stand with me, we'll pray and have a prayer dismissal. And